Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. How many times has that been your prayer? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I believe too. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that. I believe what he said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way. I believe he's the way to the Father. When he said, I am the truth, I believe he's the truth. Truth is his person. I believe that. I believe he's the life. He said, I am the life. I believe his life is the only life there is that can be accepted. I believe him. I do believe. I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I really do believe. And every believer in this room can say to that, amen. I really do believe. And like this man, I cry at the very same time, Lord, I believe, help thou, mine unbelief. I'm not like Abraham, who staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. I'm always getting myself in there, looking at myself, thinking about myself, and thinking, how could you be saved? I see how Abraham is. I see how others are. How could you be? There's never a time, ever a time, when that unbelief is not with me. It's always there. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now I'm thankful the Lord had that put there, aren't you? I mean, I'm very thankful. That's where I'm at all the time. Lord, I believe, I really do. Help thou mine unbelief. Now how can both of these be true? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. How can they both be true? How can they come out of the same mouth? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, let me remind you that every child of God has two natures. Very important. The one you were born with, the fallen nature, the sinful nature, the nature dead in sins, the way you came into this world, and the nature that you were born again with, the new nature, born of God. The old nature never believes. The new nature always believes. Hence, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, if that's not your experience, there's a reason. Let me repeat that. If that's not your personal experience, there is a reason. You only have one nature. And it's the old nature that does not believe. As a matter of fact, you don't even know what unbelief is until you're given faith. You don't know what unbelief is until you can say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew 28, just back a few pages. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they did what everybody who sees him does. They worshiped him. If you and I ever see him, we will worship him. It's the inevitable result of seeing him. Nobody that sees him does not worship. I mean, even the devils are made to grovel at his feet. If you see him, you will worship. If you don't worship him, you've never seen him. It's that simple. But look what it says next. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Now the word some is put there by the translators, and I'm not real sure why, because that's not the way it is spoken in the original. They worshiped him and doubted. Here they are in front of the risen Christ, seeing him, they worshiped him. And even when they worshiped, there was that doubt. Now, what all that doubt comprises could be different for different people, but it's the truth. I believe, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, back to our text in Mark chapter 9. Look in verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, this is the man who came to him, Master, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Master, teacher. But now look in verse 24, when the Lord is revealed to this man, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, Lord. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Not simply Master, but now that he knows who he is, he cries out, Lord. There can be no faith where he is not seen as Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, when the Bible talks about him being Lord, not talking about him being a landlord. It's talking about him being the creator. It's talking about him, the one who controls everything and every event. He's the first cause of all things. He's the Lord of salvation. That means your salvation is in his hands. It's not in yours. You don't have any control in this thing. It's up to him. What do you think about that? It's up to him as to whether or not you'll be saved. Now let me give you a hint. That's a whole lot better than if it's up to you. Because if it's up to you, you really won't be saved. You may say you will, but you won't. You won't. You'll do something to mess something up. But oh, he is the Lord. Now I'm so thankful for this story because it's where I am all the time. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. As a matter of fact, I was thinking this. This could be an abbreviated statement regarding the 7th chapter of Romans. Now you think about that. This is an abbreviated statement regarding the 7th chapter of Romans. I believe. That's the new man. That's the inner man. Help thou mine unbelief. That's the other man. That's the old man. Now, this thing of having two natures is easy to believe because you experience it. It's hard to understand because both natures come through one consciousness. And sometimes you can't see it anymore. That's the new nature and that's the old nature. It just doesn't work that way. We have these two separate natures that come through one consciousness. And because of that, it makes this very difficult. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, verse 14, here's where the story begins. Now, remember, they'd come down from that Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord was transfigured before them, and they saw his glory. And when he came to his disciples, coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning them. Now, these were the nine that were not there. While the Lord was up on the mountain with Peter and James and John, the other nine were down with some people, and what they'd been doing is a man brought to them his demon-possessed son, and he said, "Could you please cast the demons out of him?" And they'd done it before, but this time they couldn't. And now the scribes are questioning them. "I thought you could do this. I thought your master could cast out demons. What's the problem here? Something's wrong with this picture." They were questioning them. They were calling into question their integrity with regard to the Lord, and calling into question his ability. They were questioning him. Verse 15, "And straightway," this is as the Lord came down, "and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him." Now the master's come down. "And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?'" Now that wasn't because he didn't know. The Lord never asked anything for information. He always knows, but he's going to use this to teach us something of the gospel. And that's why he brings out this question they were asking. "What question ye with them?" Verse 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master.'" Now, he did not yet see that this is the Lord of glory. He thought he was a great teacher, I guess very much like Nicodemus. "Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except the Lord be with him." Now, he addresses the Lord as master, teacher. "I've brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Now, we know from Matthew's account that he was both deaf and dumb. And in Matthew's account, the man called him a lunatic. "My son's a lunatic." Moonstruck. Evidently, he had epilepsy, and they thought the moon caused this. And they had all kinds of superstitious beliefs regarding everything. And he said, "My son's a lunatic." Verse 18, "And wherever he taketh him," this dumb spirit, this deaf spirit, "he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Now this man was deaf. He was unable to hear. He was dumb. He was unable to speak, unable to hear the gospel, unable to communicate the gospel, dead in sins, and how destructive his sin is. Matthew's account tells us that he was sore vexed, evilly ill. The Lord calls this spirit a foul spirit, and it would tear this young man. The scripture says he would foam at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, pining away. And that word pining away means drying up. Drying up. What a position this man was in. Foaming at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, drying up. Matthew's account tells us that he would oftentimes fall in the fire and the water. He'd fall into the fire of temptation, and then he tried to douse it out with the water of religion. Fire and water. All the time, this was his life. Falling in the fire and then trying to take care of it by falling into the water. Setting himself on fire and then trying to put it out. What a sight. "I brought him to your disciples and they could not cast him out." They were unable. Now they had cast out demons before, but they couldn't hear. They were unable. And this tells me a couple of things. First, it tells me that what our Lord said is so true. Without me, you can do nothing. And that's the first thing I see about their inability to cast out this demon. Without me, you can do nothing. I like Charles Spurgeon's comment on that statement by our Lord. He said, he did not say, without me, you can do hardly anything. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And the second thing that I see from this inability to cast out the demons when the disciples tried and could not is the powerlessness of means. You can use the means. You can use the right means. But the means are powerless in and of themselves. Even faith. Faith is the means of grace. But faith is not what saves you. Christ is. You believe that. But if we thought that there was any saving efficacy in the means and power in the means, what that would mean would we think salvation is in the means and not the Savior. And that's never the case. They found out the powerlessness of the means. Verse 19, and he answered him and saith, O faithless generation. Now, the disciples were not operating in faith right now, because when they go on to ask him, in Matthew's account, why could not we cast him out? He tells them directly, because of your unbelief. That's why. Because of your unbelief. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, that's the smallest amount of faith. That's the tiniest amount of faith. You'd say to this mountain, remove and be cast in the sea, and it would obey you, and nothing would be impossible for you. But he looks at this man, and I don't have any doubt that he was addressing his disciples as well, when he says, oh, faithless, oh, unbelieving, oh, as Matthew's account says, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Hey, have you ever thought about that? Can you see the Lord being around you for some time and saying that? How long am I going to... So weak, so sinful, so unbelieving. And I can understand him saying this, can't you? He loved his people, but still at this time he says, how long am I going to suffer you? How long shall I be with you? And then he says the one thing that you and I need. Bring him to me. Now, there's the difference. Bring him to me. This is what I need. I need to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll come to him if I'm brought to him. And that's what I need. I need to be drawn to him. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I need to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do me any good. Bring him to me. Verse 20, and they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, this foul spirit, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Now, I can't help but love this. Any time a demon spirit came into his presence, they had to hit the dirt. I mean, they were made to hit the dirt. They're wallowing, foaming. You know, they're not able to stand up in his presence. You know, I can't even express how much I loved it when those fellas came looking for him. He said, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. And they fall back. He's the Lord. And he's going to have all men know that, and all demons know that. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Do demons have knees? I suppose so. They're going to bow too. Every knee is going to bow. and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that demon and that poor young man that was possessed by him, when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. We have such a pathetic sight here. And he, the Lord Jesus, verse 21, asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, oh, a child. I believe he was born that way. David knew something about that when he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This young man was born that way. And then he says in verse 22, and oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And then the man makes a very wrong statement. If thou canst do anything. He's wrong. He obviously did not know who the Lord Jesus Christ was, or he wouldn't have made a statement like this, if thou canst do anything. This is the Creator he's speaking to. If thou canst do anything. This is the man who has all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in his body. If thou canst do anything. This is the one who's all-powerful. If thou canst do anything. This is the one who's absolutely sovereign, in control of everybody and everything and every event and every thought. If thou canst do anything. He still doesn't know who it is he's speaking to. You see, is anything too hard for the Lord? If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23, the Lord didn't correct him, but he did turn the tables on him. He said in verse 23, if thou canst believe. You're saying if I can do anything? If thou canst believe. If thou canst believe. Now he was telling him to do what he was unable to do unless God enabled him to do it. If thou canst believe. And I love what he says right after that. All things are possible to him that believeth. Now, unfortunately, people take that and say, you know, if you just believe, you can have this, you can have that, you can have money, you can have riches, you can have health, you can have wealth. You just got to believe. All things are possible to him that believeth. That has absolutely nothing to do with anything the Lord's saying. Nothing. But I tell you what is possible to that person who believes. Me being unjust and sinful can be perfectly pure and holy before God. Now that's the gospel. That's possible. Me. Sinful me. Weak me. Stupid me. Unable me. I could go on and on and on. This me that's speaking to you. It's possible for me to be perfect before God without sin, without guilt. It's what the Bible calls justification. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All things are possible to him that believeth, if thou canst believe. Now, look at this man's answer. Verse 24. And immediately, straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord. He's not calling master now, is he? You see, it's been revealed to him who he is. You know, when he is revealed to you and you know who he is, you'll know he's Lord and you will believe. Everybody that he reveals himself to, you know what they do? They believe. Lord, I believe. You see, this thing of faith doesn't come by education, but the revelation of his person. He now knows he's the Lord. Lord, I believe. He said so with tears. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, I believe. He could not believe. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now, a lot of people will make the claim of faith. Unbelief can speak highly of Christ. Nicodemus did, didn't he? Pilate did. I find no fault in the man. Unbelief can have a reformation of life. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Unbelief can have an emotional response to the gospel. You remember the stony ground here? How he received the word with joy? It was only temporary, but he had an emotional response to the gospel. Unbelief can express great sorrow over sin. Judas did. Unbelief can be baptized and join the church. Simon Magus did. Unbelief can have many wonderful works. Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? In your name have we not cast out devils? In your name have we not done many wonderful works? You know, I seriously doubt if these people ever cried, Lord, I believe, help out my unbelief. Bet you they didn't. Now, let me tell you four or five things that unbelief can never do. Now, everybody knows what unbelief is. I hope everybody in here has faith, too. I hope everybody in here is a believer. If you're not, I hope you will be after this message, that you will believe the gospel. I want to see people believe, don't you? I persuade people to believe. I want you to believe the gospel. But let me tell you something, what most people possess, it goes under the name of faith, but it's nothing more than unbelief. Now, why do I say that? Well, here's the first thing that unbelief can never do. Unbelief can never be broken over sin before God. You can't do it. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 51. And the word I want you to notice is the word my. You know, I can see other sins pretty clearly. I'm good at that. I can spot contradictions. I can spot inconsistencies. You can too. We're all like that, particularly if we think we're being judged by somebody. Buddy, we can see every contradiction. And I can see the sins of society. Boy, society's so bad right now. How many times you hear people say, what's going on right now? Things are so bad. I can see the sins of society. But I want us to notice the little word, me and my. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now, one thing that unbelief will never do is be broken over its sin before God. Won't happen. Knows nothing of what David is saying in this psalm. Stay here. Look what he says in verse 4. Here's something unbelief will never do. Unbelief can never justify God. It can never render agreement to God in whatever he does. Look in verse 4. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak, and be clear when you judge. Whatever you do is right, and whatever you do with me is right. Unbelief can never justify God for all that he does. Unbelief will never say with Peter, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Unbelief can never say with Paul, and believe it, I am the chief of sinners. Unbelief can never deal with justifying God the way the leper did. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. What about the Syrophoenician woman? She cries for mercy. The Lord ignores her. She continues to cry. He said, I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's saying in no uncertain terms, I've only come to save the elect. That's exactly what he meant, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what she did then? Then came she and worshipped him. She didn't say this isn't fair. She didn't say this isn't right. She came and worshipped him saying, Lord, help me. And he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it out to dogs. You know what she said? Truth, Lord. If I ever heard the truth, that's it. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Unbelief never bows before the God who is sovereign. Unbelief, and here's, I reckon, if it, everything I'm saying is important, but I reckon I'm not going to say anything more important than this. Unbelief can never look to Christ alone. Never does. It's always Christ and. Unbelief can never look to Christ alone. And unbelief, false faith, it'll never persevere. It'll never continue in the faith. It can't do it. It will not continue looking to Christ alone. It may think it does temporarily, but it will not continue in that strain, looking to Christ alone. You're made partakers of Christ if you hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast to the end. We're holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel. That's one thing unbelief will never do, or there's a lot of things unbelief will never do, but it will never continue looking to Christ alone. It can't persevere. Now, when the disciples, and we're going to look into this more next week, but when the disciples, after the crowd had gone, they came up privately to the Lord after this event. And they said, why couldn't we cast him out? What was the problem? And he said, because of your unbelief. Well, that man had unbelief. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You mean a disciple has unbelief? Come on, of course they do. They have an old nature. But I love the way the Lord said when he answered that question, because of your unbelief. He didn't say you need to have great faith, although faith ought to be great faith. There isn't any reason why every one of us shouldn't have great faith. We have a great God. He has a great, we believe a great gospel. He gives us no reason to disbelieve it. But the Lord said, if you just had faith as a grain of mustard seed, that was the smallest seed. So he's talking about just the littlest faith. Just the littlest faith. You see, it's not how much, but who. It's not what do I think of myself. That's where I get in trouble. It's not what do I think of myself. It's what do you think of Christ. Not what you think of your faith, or whether or not you're saved, or whether or not you're right, whether you're not anything. You don't even enter the equation in this thing of faith. What think ye of Christ? It's not how I stand before the law, but how I stand in Christ. It's not my ability to keep myself, but his ability to keep me. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Faith is not dependent upon my ability to not sin. Now let me say that real carefully and clearly. Faith is not my ability to not sin, but Christ who did not sin and put away my sin. Little faith is not my groaning and sorrow over sin, but his groaning and sorrow over sin. I don't even trust my experience. I trust his experience. I'm justified by the faith of Christ who groaned over my sin becoming his sin. He's the only one who ever really was sorry for sin. He's the only one to ever truly repent of sin. He's the only one who knew what sin was. I'm not accepted by my efforts to believe. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And I do believe. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now let's go back to our text in Mark chapter 9. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, I do. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. Now, the Lord only speaks by command. He said, get out. It got out. His commands are never disobeyed. You say, what about when somebody sins? Now, when you sin, it's your fault, and it's a horrible thing. But I would never say under any circumstance that his will is not being done. Now, we can't take our sin and say, well, he made me do it. It's his will for me to do it. Don't ever even think anything like that. Don't ever think anything like that. But aren't you glad he's in control of it all? He said, get out. Irresistible grace. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead. Insomuch that many said, he's dead. He's dead. This has killed him. He's laying there motionless. He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And the only way you and I are going to be lifted up is by him taking us and lifting us up. And he arose. Now, every believer in this room, in closing, right now, has both of these things operating in their consciousness, in their heart, in their experience. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. It's such a wicked thing. Unbelief, to not believe him. I want us to remember that unbelief is the greatest sin. We don't generally think that way. At least I don't. If I say to you all, man, I have a great personal sin that's dragging me down and affecting me in a terrible way. Everybody in here would be thinking about either some kind of sexual sin or some kind of, I guess you would. I don't know. Maybe you wouldn't, but some kind of perverted sin like that or some kind of substance abuse. You'd think about all these horrible things. And then if I said, it's unbelief, you'd go, whew. Is that all? And yet, that is the most evil sin. What was Eve guilty of in the garden? Not believing what God said. Now, here's the glorious part. One of these days, now, until I die, I'm going to be crying, Lord, I believe. And I do. And I'm also going to be saying, help thou mine unbelief. It's going to go on to the day I die. But when I die, I'm not going to have that old nature anymore. I'm going to have a new nature. But this new nature, it's not really... Faith has turned to sight. Hope to experience. Now I'm still going to love. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. Well, I won't need faith. I'll be seeing. I won't need hope. I'll be experiencing it. I won't have to deal with unbelief anymore. I won't have to deal with sin anymore. I won't have to deal with self anymore. All there will be love to Jesus Christ, the Lord, spending eternity admiring him. Let's pray.